Father, we just come to you today, and Lord, we have so much to be thankful for this Thanksgiving season. Lord, I just ask that you help us to not make the same mistake that the Israelites made. As soon as Moses was gone, Lord, and as soon as they thought you were out of sight, they turned to other gods to worship, and Lord, had this attitude of ingratitude. And Lord, we don't, just because we're having difficult times, Lord, or just because our eyes are focused on other things, help us never to do that, Lord. Help us to be thankful for all you've done for us, not just at Thanksgiving and not just at Christmas, but every single day of the year, Lord. Help us to have an attitude of gratitude. Lord, everything that we do of worth comes with a right attitude. And that attitude is an attitude of praise, Lord, an attitude of thanksgiving. Lord, we ask you to fill our hearts with that kind of attitude. And Lord, we can only have that kind of attitude when our eyes are focused on you and they're focused on the cross, and we look at all the wonderful things that you've done for us in the past, the things you're doing for us now, and the great future that we have in Jesus Christ. Lord, when we truly have our eyes focused on those things, we can't help but have an attitude of gratitude for all Christ has done for us. And Lord, I ask you in his name today to bless this study by the power of your Holy Spirit. And Lord, help us to see these grand truths that are here and apply these truths to our lives. I just ask all of that in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You know, when the Pilgrims celebrated Thanksgiving years ago, they had so much hope in their hearts for a grand future for this great country of the United States of America. This past Thanksgiving, as you sat around the table and you were giving the Lord thanks for all the wonderful things he's done for you, it's become more difficult to find things to be thankful for, especially as related to our nation. Things have gotten so bad in this country. This has been a tough year, 2020. This COVID virus has caused all of these shutdowns. People have died. People have lost their jobs. There's riots in the cities. We've had a political upheaval that is really almost frightening. If you weren't a Christian, it would be frightening. I heard one of the ladies who is Biden is putting up for one of the positions in his new government, and I heard what she was quoted as saying on MSNBC, and she said that those people that didn't vote for Biden, those 72 million people that voted for Trump, need to be re-educated, and if they're not re-educated, they need to be eliminated. Now, what does that sound like to you? It sounds like China or Russia or some communistic dictatorship, and that's what we're facing, except by the an act of God or by the grace of God, right here in the United States of America. And so Thanksgiving, from a national standpoint, it's really hard to find that many things to be thankful for right now. But we've got to be careful. As born-again believers, we can't allow the circumstances of this nation to cause us to cop an attitude of ingratitude. We just don't want that to happen. I look at the Israelites, and that's where we come to our story today. And they were living in really tough times. I mean, they had a lot to be grateful for, didn't they? Because God had delivered them out of bondage in Egypt. But they didn't just go to the promised land and to a life of luxury, to a life of ease. They had it tough. I mean, they lived in tents for 40 years. Could you imagine living? I mean, I've been camping before in a tent. That's okay for a couple of nights. But 40 years of camping in a tent, that's pretty tough. And so you can see how they could take on this attitude of ingratitude because things were so tough. They wanted to leave Egypt, go to the promised land, and everything be okay, and it didn't work out like that. And that's not the way life works for any of us. Life is tough. And so that's why gratitude is really magnified, not in times of ease, it's magnified in times of difficulty. But we're going to see today, as this story develops, as we kind of do an overview of these last few chapters of Exodus, how God changes their attitude from an attitude of ingratitude to an attitude of gratitude. And we can learn a lot about that and maybe learn how we could remove any leaven of ingratitude we might have in our hearts. We're harbored in our hearts during these very difficult times in which we live. We don't want to be people of ingratitude. So let's go back to where we left off last time. If you remember, Moses had received the law, and then now he's up on Mount Sinai for 40 days and 40 nights. And the Lord last week, we saw him give him a couple of weeks ago, give him the instructions for the tabernacle. And then last week, we saw him give him the detailed instructions for the priesthood. And the first thing that he showed him were the garments that the priests were to wear. And if you remember, the first thing that the priest had on was to put on, and the first thing that they were to make was the ephod. And on the ephod was the breastplate, and the ephod was held together by two onyx stones, and on that breastplate was the 12 names of the 12 tribes of Israel, and on the onyx stones, on each onyx stone, there were six on one shoulder, and six names of the other tribes on the other shoulder, symbolizing the fact that the high priest was to bear the people of Israel on his shoulders. Really, it was God who is our high priest, who bears us on our shoulders. And then all of that ephod was made of these garments of different colors. And I was looking last night at the Christmas lights. I was just looking at those lights, and those lights were the same colors. And I was thinking about that. You have that blue light that represents heaven. You have that white light that represents the righteousness of God or the holiness unto God. You have the gold light that represents divinity. You have the red light, the most important light, that represents the blood of the sacrifice. So he was to he gave him the instructions for the ephod, and then he gave him the instructions for the breastplate and the onyx stones, and then he gave him the instructions for the mitre that he was to wear on his head. And remember, what was on that mitre? There was a golden band wrapped around his head that said, "Holiness to the Lord," or "Holiness unto the Lord." He was to be a holy person. Who made him holy? God made him holy. And then the other thing that he had that he got instruction for were the tassels of the garment the tassels. On the tassels there were to be bells, and the bells were to proclaim the good news that through the sacrifice of the lambs that their sins were covered. And then in between each bell there was a golden pomegranate, and that pomegranate spoke of the fact that the priest was to be about the business of planting seeds, and he was to be about the business of bearing fruit. So here was Aaron and his sons, and they were to be dressed better than anybody else in Israel, really better than anybody else in the world. But before they could actually minister in those garments, they had to be consecrated as the priest of God. And so as we come to the lesson today, we're going to see them consecrated through the offering of two rams. But before they could be consecrated, there had to be something done about their sin. And so we're going to see the sacrifice of the bull or the burnt offering to take care of their sin. And that's where we want to pick up today. So go with me to chapter number 29 of Exodus. Chapter number 29. And pick up in verse number 10. Chapter 29, verse number 10. He says, "You shall also," and this is the burnt offering that we're looking at here. This is the sin offering. "You shall also have the bull brought before the tabernacle of meeting, and Aaron and his sons shall put their hands on the head of the bull." Now, why did they put their hands on the head of the bull. We'll talk about that in just a minute when we look at the ram offering, because they're going to do the same thing with the ram. It says, then you shall kill the bull before the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. You shall take some of the blood of the bull and put it on the horns of the altar with your finger and pour all the blood beside the base of the altar. Then in verse number 14, he says, but the flesh of the bull with the skin and the offal, or the insides of the bull, you shall burn with fire outside the camp. The reason you burn it outside the camp, for this is a sin offering. This is a sin offering that is a type of the offering that Jesus Christ made for us on the cross. And where did he make that offering? He made that offering outside the camp. Go with me to the book of Hebrews, back towards the end of your Bibles, and go to Hebrews chapter number 13. Hebrews chapter number 13. Keep your place there in Exodus. And listen to what he says. Actually, go to verse number, Hebrews 13, verse number 12. He says, therefore, Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, he's our sin offering, suffered. Where did he suffer? Outside the gates. He suffered reproach. They wouldn't even crucify him in the city. He was so despised and rejected that they crucified him outside the gates. He becomes our sin offering. Just like Aaron took these entrails and the meat of the bull and they burned it outside the gates for a sin offering, Jesus was taken outside of the gates and he was crucified. And then look at verse number 13. Therefore, let us go forth to him. This is where we're to go. When we come to Christ, we go to him, not necessarily to his throne room. That's one way you approach Christ. But the other way you approach Christ, as far as your mindset goes, as far as your heart goes, you're to approach him outside the gates. You're to remember what he suffered for you, the shame and dishonor that he suffered for you. And whenever you proclaim Christ, and let me tell you what, you go out in this world and you proclaim Christ as your Savior, and you say that, and you don't just say, hey, I'm a Christian. You say that Christ died for my sin because I am a sinner. I am a sinner. My heart is desperately wicked, and the wages of sin is death, and Christ died for me outside the camp. And let me promise you, when you truly teach the gospel as the gospel is given to us in the Bible, when you preach or teach the gospel as it's given to us in the Bible, you're going to suffer reproach. Now, a lot of people love an American-style Christianity, but when you bring it down to the nitty-gritty, and you talk about the fact that Christ suffered a bloody death because of you, because of your sin, then you're going to suffer reproach. He says, therefore, let us go out to him outside the camp, bearing his reproach. See, Aaron was the priest, and he was put in this high position by the Lord, just like as Christians, we're placed into a very high position by the Lord. We become children of God when we receive Jesus Christ. But this world hates Christ. This world hates the true gospel. And so when you come to Christ where he died for you, then you're going to suffer reproach. And so Aaron and them, in some way, had to be humiliated because of this sin offering. It had to be shown that the only way that they could minister before God, on behalf of God for the people, was if their sin was dealt with, because they were sinners just like everybody else. And you and I are sinners just like everybody else. And the only reason we can serve God, the only reason we're children of God, is because of what, not what we've done, but because of what Christ has done for us. All right, then we look at the ram offering. Look at what happens in verse number 14. All right, so the sin, before they could be consecrated, their sin had to be taken care of, Aaron's sins and the sins of his sons. Now they're going to be consecrated, and that's going to require a blood offering too. Look at verse number 15. And you shall take one ram, and Aaron and his sons shall put their hands on the head of the ram. There they go. They're putting their head on the head of the ram again. And you shall kill the ram, and you shall take its blood and sprinkle it all around the altar. Now, what was happening here? When they put their hands on the head of the bull and the ram, Aaron and his sons were symbolically transferring their sins to that bull and to that ram. And when they killed that animal, they had to kill the animal, then that animal symbolically took the punishment for their sin. And what's the wages of sin? The wages of sin is death. And so the ram and the bull had to die. Now here's where it became part of the religion of the Jews and the Jewish people. And they had to do the same thing later on. Whenever the people committed an intentional sin, we won't go to the text for that today, but let me just explain. So they basically had to do the same thing. And they had to do it over and over again. Every time they committed an intentional sin, they had to bring an animal to the tabernacle, and that animal had to be slaughtered. Now, I don't know about you, but I've committed a lot of intentional sins in my life. And there would have to be a lot of rams, a lot of bulls slaughtered for my sin. And what they had to do, every time they killed one of those animals, they had to put their hands on that animal's head, and they had to look that animal in the eye, and then they saw the animal killed, and they had this realization that that animal had been killed for their sins. And so what did that do? That showed them just how serious sin is. And really, that's a picture of what you and I should do every time we commit an intentional sin. You know what we need to do every time you and I commit an intentional sin? We need to come to the altar. What's our altar? The cross. We need to come to that cross, put our hands on that cross, and I'm not talking about doing this literally, I'm talking about doing this spiritually, and look Jesus in the eyes. Look him in the eyes. And look at him on that cross. And realize that he's dying there for that sin that we've committed. We take our sin way too lightly. And if we would learn to practice that when we sin, I tell you what, I think it would cut back on a lot of the sins that we commit. If we would see it as seriously as God sees it, and we go to that cross and we look him in the eye and we say, wow, he's dying there for what I've done. You know, I don't know about you, but I've had to transfer a lot of guilt for my sin on to Jesus Christ over the years that I've lived on this earth. I understand completely what the Bible says. When the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 10, verse number 4, it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin. Let me tell you why it's possible. Because first of all, there's no real value in the blood of bull and goats. But let me say, bull and rams. Let me say this, if there was value in that blood, there's not enough bulls and rams to go around to cover all of our sin. If every time you had sinned an intentional sin, and really most sin is intentional, you know when you sin intentionally. You know when you say something you shouldn't say, or you do something you shouldn't do, or you go somewhere you shouldn't go, or you hear something you shouldn't hear. You know when you make those intentional sins. If every time you do that, you see Christ dying for you, if every time you did that, you could go get a bull and you could sacrifice that bull, or you could sacrifice that ram, you'd realize real quickly, I don't know about you, but before I was saved, I committed more intentional sins than there is sand on the seashore. And so there are not enough bulls and goats to go around. Even now that I'm saved, I think I live a much better life righteously than I did before, but I still commit intentional sins. And there's not enough blood of bulls and goats to go around, even if that blood had any value. But that blood doesn't have any value. What's the blood that has the value? What's the blood that has the capacity to not only cover my sin, but take away my sin? It's the blood of Christ. It's the blood of eternal, immortal God, the creator of this universe. It's his blood and his blood only that can take away my sin. So anyway, they're consecrated through the their sins are paid for are covered through the burnt offering, and then they're consecrated through the offering of the ram. And then pick up now in verse number 19. Look what happens now. It says, and you shall also take the other ram, and so you kill the second ram, and Aaron and his son shall put their hands on the head of the ram. Then you shall kill the ram and take some of the blood and put it on the tip of the right ear of Aaron and on the tip of the right ear of his sons, on the thumb of their right hand and on the big toe of their right foot, and sprinkle the blood all around on the altar. All right, now, so here's what they were doing. They would kill the ram, the second ram. They would put the blood in a bowl, and then they would sprinkle that blood on their ears, on their thumbs, and on their toes. And what was that symbolic of? It was symbolic of the fact that everything that they heard with their ears, everything that they did with their hands, their thumbs, every place they went with their feet was to be holy unto the Lord. And the reason that they could do those things on behalf of the Lord wasn't because of their own righteousness or their own goodness. It was because of the blood. It was only because of the blood. And since they were made holy by the blood, then they were to live holy lives. And everything that they heard with their ears was to be holy. Everything that they did with their hands was to be holy. And everywhere they went with their feet, with their toes, was to be holy. Why? Because of their gratitude to the Lord for the high position that he had placed them in. They were to live holy lives. What about us? We're to live holy lives too. I mean, we can add to that. I mean, you can't put blood in the eyes or they couldn't have seen. You can't put blood in the mouth or they'd be tasted that blood. But really, we need to look at our whole bodies as being touched with the blood of Jesus Christ. And whatever, as Paul says it in Colossians chapter 3, verse 17, whatever we do or say or hear or touch or eat or smell or whatever we do or wherever we go, we're to do it unto the Lord. We're to live holy lives unto the Lord. Why? Because we're grateful for what God has done for us. We're grateful that he's taken us out of this world and he's made us his priest. We're grateful that he's paid for our sins. We're grateful that he's given us a future and a hope. We're grateful for all the things the Lord does. And so we're to live holy lives. And I got to tell you, in this age in which we live, it is very difficult to live a holy life. I mean, you walk outside these doors. I don't even know if you can get outside these doors. But you walk outside these doors, there's going to be something that's going to touch your life that's going to make you unclean. And sometimes we can't help it. But sometimes we allow that into our lives by our own choices. And that's where we go wrong. And when we do that, we're showing that we're ungrateful to God for all that he's done for us. We shouldn't allow anything that's unholy into our lives. And I got to tell you, you watch TV and it's going to be unholy. It's going to make you unclean. You go to a movie, it's going to make you unclean. Now, I'm not here to, you know, to give you some kind of legalistic way to live life. That's not what I'm saying here. But we need to think about what we're doing and think about it in the context of what God has done for us. And in gratitude, we should make an effort to live a holy life. And if something comes into our ears that is unholy, We're to push it out of our minds and out of our heads. We're not to allow things into our ears. We're not to use our hands to do things that are unholy. We're not to take our feet to places that are unholy. We're to live holy life because God has made us holy by His blood, by His death on the cross, and in gratitude for what He's done. We're to live holy life. We're to live righteous lives. But that's difficult. I mean, there were like two shows on TV that I felt I could watch without it feeling dirty after I watched them. And one of those was Duck Dynasty, and they canceled that, or they quit the show. And the other one was Last Man Standing. Now, they still run the reruns for Last Man Standing, so I still was watching that up until last week, and I was watching the show, and you know, I kind of overlooked the fact the guy owned a pot shop on the side. I mean, he owned a place like Bass Pro Shop, and I really liked that. But he also owned a pot shop on the side, and so I said, you know, that's really unholy there. He was his son-in-law on the show the other night. Mike Baxter's the main character. Tim Allen plays that character, and his son-in-law on the show was having his room painted, and he was having it painted in a neutral color for his little daughter that was about to be born. And he was asked why he was painting it in a neutral color, and he said, because when she's born, I want her to pick her gender. And I said, you know what? I'm not listening to that. I said, that's it. That's it. I only watch Last Man Standing now. So I'm still with until Audie Murphy does something like that, I'll still be watching Audie Murphy rerun. But that's just an example. I mean, there are so many ways to take those high priestly garments that God has given you, those robes of righteousness that He's clothed you in, and to drag those things through the mud. And in gratitude, what should we be doing? We should be keeping those garments clean at all times. All right, now go to verse number 21 and look at what happens here. And he says, and you shall take some of the blood that is on the altar and some of the anointing oil, and sprinkle it on Aaron and on his garments and on his sons and on their garments. And he and his garments shall be hallowed. Now, they'll be even cleaner. It's almost like he's saying, you go through this process and the garments will be even more holy than they were before. And his sons' garments with him will be hallowed. Now, if you were a parent and you bought your child a nice new outfit and he went out and he sprinkled blood on it and oil all over it, you'd want to spank him for doing that. But in God's eyes, the sprinkling of this oil and the sprinkling of this blood on the garment made it even more beautiful and glorious to him. And why is that? Well, the symbolism here is obvious. We know that oil in the Bible is always symbolic of what? The Holy Spirit. And so by sprinkling that oil on Aaron's garments and Aaron's son's garments, he was being anointed in the Spirit to do the work that God had called him to do. By sprinkling the blood of the sacrifice on that garment, he was saying that it was through the blood that he's able to do what he's going to do. And that's true for us. I mean, for us to be the kind of people that God wants us to be, we have to see. First of all, we want to be anointed. We want that anointing oil on us when we serve the Lord. We want that blood on us because it's that blood that gives us our righteousness. And in gratitude for having that blood and having that Spirit, then we're to live holy and righteous lives. And that's what Aaron and them should have been doing. They're gonna do it for a couple of days, but it's not gonna last very long. I can tell you that right now. All right, now. So you've got the offerings now, and then you look a few verses down, and we won't go into that. The next thing, they offer a wave offering. Now, a wave offering is nothing more. They took the bread of the free will offering, and they took the meat from the offering of the rams, and they waved them before the Lord in gratitude to the Lord for what the Lord had done for them. And then they ate the meat and they ate the bread and they ate all of it. They didn't leave any of it. They weren't to leave any of it uneaten. If there was anything left, they were to burn it. And the reason they ate it all, because it's a picture of them consuming that entire offering. We're to consume that offering. That offering that Jesus Christ has made for us, that blood that he has shed for us, we're to consume that spiritually. It's to become part of us. I mean, that cross of Jesus Christ should become so much a part of us that whatever we do or say, we do unto the glory of God. We always have the cross of Jesus Christ on our mind if we're true believers. We're always living our life under the shadow of that cross. We're thinking about what the Lord has done for us. Whenever we listen to something, whenever we say something, whenever we do something, whenever we go to any place, we're living under the shadow of that cross. It permeates our entire soul. All right. Then, now they're consecrated. They're in a position now to make the offerings for the people. And look at the offerings that they make, or the instructions for the offerings that they're going to make, beginning in verse number 38. These are what are called the daily offerings in verse number 38. Now, this is what you shall offer on the altar, and this is for the people of Israel. Two lambs of the first year, day by day, one-year-old lambs, day by day, continually. One lamb you shall offer in the morning, and the other lamb you shall offer at twilight. So you offer one at the beginning of the day, you offer one at the end of the day. When they got up in the morning, there was an offering being made. When they went to bed at night, there was an offering being made. Now look what happens. When all of these things are done, when the tabernacle's built and the garments of the priest are made and the priest begins to minister these offerings on behalf of the people, look at the blessing that they receive. Look down at verse number 42. He says, "This shall be a continuous burnt offering throughout your generations." Now, I've said this before on other occasions. Whenever you see a principle in the law that says this shall be a continuous thing throughout your generations, then we know that symbolically we're being given something here that the principle is to be in effect throughout eternity. And so what's taking place right here isn't just for the Israelites, it's for us too. "This shall be a continuous burnt offering throughout your generations at the door of the tabernacle, a meeting before the Lord where I will meet you and speak with you." Now that tabernacle was to be planted right in the middle of the camp of Israel. And they were to make those offerings in the morning, and they were to make those offerings in the evening, and they were to do it before the Lord. And when they did that, look at what happens in verse number 43. It says, "And there I will meet with you, with the children of Israel, and the tabernacle shall be sanctified by my glory, by my very presence." When all of these things are done, you're going to know that I'm present with you. "So I will consecrate the tabernacle of meeting and the altar. I will make it holy, and I will also consecrate both Aaron and his sons, and I will make them holy, and they will minister to be his priests. And I will dwell among the children of Israel and will be their God, and they shall know that the Lord, that I am Jehovah Elohim, who brought them out of the land of Egypt, that I may dwell among them. I am Jehovah Elohim." So get the picture here. You're an Israelite, and every morning you wake up, and you go outside your tent, and you're facing the tabernacle, and you see the smoke coming up into the air from the offering of the ram, and you smell the smoke, and you see the glory cloud sitting above the tabernacle. And that sacrifice reminds you of the fact that God is dwelling among his people. And it's through that sacrifice that he's able to dwell, or he's willing to dwell among his people. And the very fact, when I come out and I approach the day and I'm an Israelite and I see that the Lord God Almighty, the creator of the universe, is there present with me, I'm able to face any situation that might come my way that day. Then in the evening, as I'm going back into my tent, I look back towards the tabernacle and I see the smoke of the sacrifice of the ram rising up again. And I smell the sacrifice. And I close my tent door and I go to bed. I see the glory cloud as I go to bed. And I go to bed and I got to tell you, I sleep tight. I don't have anything to worry about. I don't have anything to worry about because through that sacrifice, I know that God Almighty is dwelling in my midst, and he neither sleeps nor he slumbers. And I can rest no matter what enemy comes my way, no matter what beast comes my way, no matter what is going on in the outside world, I can rest because I know the Lord is with me. Now, let me ask you a question. And I hear different things that make me wonder sometimes whether people truly believe this or not. We're always trying to invoke the presence of the Lord. We're always asking the Lord to be present. Lord, please be present with us today. I'm guilty of probably saying that too, or praying that too. But where is the Lord? Where does he dwell now? He dwells in us. In Colossians 1:27, Paul tells us, it's Christ in you, your hope of glory. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19, do you not know that you are the tabernacle of the living God? Do you not realize that God is with you? I don't care. I mean, you walk out this room, God doesn't leave you. God is with you wherever you go if you're a born-again believer. And it's really sad that so many of us have come to the place where we don't have a realization of his presence. We've lost that realization of his presence. You know, I woke up this morning, and I had some dreams that just came out of nowhere. I woke up this morning, and the first thing that I made myself think about was the cross of Jesus Christ. Because if my salvation was based upon what I dreamed, I wouldn't be saved. But I come to that cross, and I plead that blood. I said, Lord, hey, no matter what I dream, no matter what I do, no matter where I go today, no matter what happens to me today, you have died for me, you've saved me, and you're present with me. And I can trust you no matter what goes on in my life this day, I can trust that it's going to be for my good because you've promised that. Then I go to bed at night, and before I go to bed at night, And I've heard the news of the day, and I've something has sorrowed me or troubled me or tried to frighten me. I mean, there's all sorts of situations out there today that can cause you to be troubled. You know what I do? I go back to the cross. I go back to the cross, and I say, Jesus, you died for me. You shed your blood for me. You gave me your Holy Spirit. You gave me your life. I know that I'm saved not because of anything I did today, because I didn't do that much good today. I know I'm saved because you died for me on the cross. And I can go to bed tonight and I can sleep tight, knowing that the angel of the Lord encampeth around those that fear him. And the Lord's encamped around me. I could leave my doors open. I wouldn't advise that. But I know the Lord's going to take care of me. No matter what happens in this world that seems to be falling apart, I know that the Lord is going to take care of me. And what should my response be? If I can trust the Lord like that, what should my response be? It should be an attitude of gratitude. Thank you, Lord, that I can live life not in fear, but in joy and peace and love. Thank you, Lord, that you've given me a hope for my future. Thank you that no matter what happens in this world, Lord, that I know that one day I'm going to dwell with you forever in your presence. I can be grateful no matter what's going on around me. And here were the Israelites, and they're given to us as examples. They had it made in the sense that they were in a close relationship with the Lord. Not as close as you and I, because God for them was outside in a tent. God for us lives in us. But they had it made in the sense that God was present. And they knew that God was, they had seen what he had done to Pharaoh and his armies, and they knew that he was the creator of the universe, and they knew that they had nothing to fear. They had nothing to fear. what should have been their attitude? It should have been an attitude of gratitude. God, thank you that I can go to bed tonight and not worry about anything. Thank you that I can get up in the morning and not worry about anything. Thank you, Lord, that you're going to lead me into the paths of righteousness. Thank you, Lord, that you've taken us out of that land of Egypt and you're going to give us a life where we can be in a great relationship with you. Thank you, Lord, for all you've done for me. That should have been their attitude. But sad to say, it wasn't. For a lot of us, that's not our attitude. Look what happens next, and I'm jumping ahead because they get more. The Lord repeats the instructions for some of the things we've already covered. But then look what happens in chapter number 32. While Moses is up on Sinai, just look what happens. Go with me to chapter 32. Now, when the people saw that Moses delayed coming down from the mountain, the people gathered together to Aaron and said to him, "Come, let us make gods. Let us make gods that shall go before us. For as for Moses, the man who brought us up from the land of Egypt, we don't know what has become of him. He's probably dead by now." He hadn't showed up in 30 days. And hey, we're just going to give this Jehovah thing up. Is that an attitude of gratitude? I remember when the Lord gave them the Ten Commandments. What were the first two commandments? "You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make any graven images." And what did they say when they were given that law? They said, "All that you have said we will do, all that the Lord has said we will do," and now they're breaking the first two commandments. And you would think maybe at this point, here's Aaron. God has chosen him out of all the people of Israel, out of those 3 million people, to be the high priest of Israel. The man closest to him, the man who would come into the holiest holies once a year and make on the Day of Atonement and make the sin offering for the nation. I mean, he had great privilege, great responsibility. And look at what happened. I'm amazed at this. Look at what happens next. He says, and Aaron said to them, break off the golden earrings which are on the ears of your wives, your sons, and your daughters, and bring them to me. In other words, let's make us a god. Moses is probably dead. Jehovah's probably left us. So let's make us a god. So all the people broke off the golden earrings which were in their ears and brought them to Aaron, and he received the gold from their hand. And watch this carefully. Watch the process. And he fashioned it. He molded it. He heated up the gold, and he molded it, and grabbed him an engraving tool and made a molded calf. And that calf was to become their new Lord. Then they said, this is your God, O Israel, that brought you up out of the land of Egypt. How sad is that? How sad is that? That they would make a god out of gold and make a god in the image of a cow. You see why God didn't want people making images of him? He's no cow. Why would they make him into a cow? Because a cow is something that man can control. And they wanted a god that they could control. Aaron even liked that idea. It's stupid. It's not only sad, it's stupid. Aaron was acting stupid here. And look what Aaron says. And when Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it, and Aaron made a proclamation and said, "Tomorrow is a feast to Jehovah, our new God, Jehovah the calf. He's our new God." Then they rose up early the next morning for the feast, and the next day, and they offered burnt offerings. And they were acting religious. You know, there's a lot of people who act religious, but when you worship God in a way that God hasn't prescribed, I'm going to tell you, you're blaspheming God, and you're endangering your soul. And that's exactly what these people were doing right here. There's going to be a group of them that's going to end up in hell before this is over with. And then they worship God the way they really wanted to worship God. There's a lot of churches out there that worship God the way they want to worship God. How are we to worship God? God's told us that. Jesus told the Samaritan woman, you're to worship me. The Father desires those who do what? Worship him in spirit and in truth. The truth of his whole word. The entire counsel of his whole word. And they brought peace offerings, and the people all sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. They just had a big orgy. That's how they chose to worship this golden calf, their new God, who they just made him their Jehovah. Is that an attitude of gratitude? Can you imagine how the Lord must have felt at this point? He's up on Mount Sinai with Moses, giving him instructions for some really wonderful things for the people of Israel. He's given them a way to have him present in their lives at all times, a way to have a relationship with him, a way to be his very own people, a special people unto him. And what are they doing? They've forsaken him for a piece of gold. Is that gratitude? No, that's not gratitude. So meanwhile, back up on Mount